Thank you for your prayers for 19-year-old Dara Decker from Akron, Ohio. Since being struck by a car back in August, Dara has been through 3 surgeries and had her broken left leg, broken right arm, and a cracked pelvis repaired. Each of these areas are healing nicely. The punch in her lung has healed, and her bruised liver has recovered. To be able to get out of bed in order to stand or sit, Dara is encased in a device much like a turtle shell to give her stability. Dara has been transferred to a rehabilitation center and is expected to be there for several weeks. As the bones heal, the therapist will work with her so that she can begin walking and using her arms normally. Thank you very much for your prayers. It is always very encouraging to see God's intervention. Your prayers requested for Nettie Holtz, a member of the Grand Junction, Colorado congregation. After some testing, Nettie was informed just before the feast this year that she has cancer. Nettie is 80 years old and has asked for prayers on her behalf that God's will in her life be done. Prayers are requested for Geneva Smith of Ackerman, Mississippi. On September 24th, after many medical tests, Geneva was informed by her doctors that she has Alzheimer's. Please pray that God's will be done in her situation. Stephen Sumani from Ghana would like to thank everyone for their prayers, and he has been greatly encouraged by the cards he has received from congregations and individuals around the world. And since it is not possible for him to respond to them all, he wants you to know how much this means to him. His health has improved a great deal, and he was able to attend the feast and attend services every day, for which he was very grateful. While the digestive problems have improved, they have not gone away. Unless God decides to completely heal him, these are likely issues he will have to deal with permanently. Prayers requested for Gail Valentine, the teenage daughter of Mr. Junior Valentine, a member in Jamaica. Gail suffers from frequent attacks of epilepsy and is being considered for surgery within a few months. Your prayers requested for Carol Hirschman of the Tulsa, Oklahoma congregation. She entered the St. Francis Hospital in Tulsa 1 week ago this past Wednesday and has been recently diagnosed with lung cancer. These are just a few samplings of the prayer requests that we receive from the home office. There are many sicknesses among God's church today, aren't there? A lot of prayer requests that we hear of, a lot of emails that we get saying, hey, this person's not doing well, can you pray for this person? Many of you are also sick, healing from surgeries perhaps, dealing with chronic pains, having various tests done to find out what the source of some of your health problems are, dealing with discomforts, some big, some small, maybe some are just annoyances. Maybe they're something as simple as, you know, a ringing or something that kind of aches but doesn't really affect you full force, but it's just kind of nagging. Others may be suffering with things more severe, maybe chronic pain that is severe pain that just never goes away. Maybe you're dealing with the aftermaths of some cancer treatments or some other serious diseases. Physical ailments seem to be the norm, don't they, for the 21st century church? Everyone wants to be healed. Everyone would like to have their pain taken away. Everyone would like to be restored to the vibrant 16-year-old body that we all used to have. Today, I'd like to give the first part of 2 sermons on the subject of healing. Do we know, brethren, what our responsibilities are in the healing process? We have them. Whether we're sick or not, we all have things that we have to do, that we should do, as part of the healing process. There are things we need to do. There are expectations that we can have as someone who needs to be healed, or that others can have who aren't necessarily feeling so bad. So what are the expectations and what are the requirements that we should be doing, both on our side and on God's side? Whether you're sick or not, you do have a responsibility in the healing process. Today, let's look at what your responsibilities are and should be when it comes to healing. If you are sick and you're in need of some healing, I'm sure all of us have aches and pains no matter our age. A few minutes ago, I read of a 19-year-old that was in an automobile accident, had all kinds of bones and internal organs all messed up. Some suffer with pains that never go away. If you are sick and in need of healing, no matter what the degree of severity is, we must first recognize that we can't go it alone. We can't go it alone. We have to have God's help, don't we? It seems like on the surface such an easy concept that, yeah, I'm not feeling well, or, oh, I've got this ache and pain, and, oh, it hurts when I move like this, or we think that, you know, we can just kind of push through it. Oh, I'll just push through it and we'll be fine. We have to recognize, however, that we need God's help. God is the source of all healing, both physical healing, healing within our bodies, as well as spiritual healing, healing of our minds, healing of the sins that we've committed, the transgressions that create that divide between us and God. He is the source of healing. We know that He created our bodies. We read of that back in the early chapters of Genesis. He knows how we all tick, you might say. The doctors think they know they can get in, go in and operate and move things around and take body parts out, and we seem to function okay. There are certain body parts even that the doctors don't know exactly what they do. But God does, doesn't He? He created us. He knows all about our bodies. He knows how things work, how different body parts rely on other body parts. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Psalms, chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. Here, this is a psalm of David singing praises for God's mercies. Psalm 103, and let's read the first three verses here. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases." So here we read about physical and spiritual healings that God can do for us. Verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities." The word iniquities here literally means sins. It means that divide that we create, that we self-create because of our actions. Here God is able to forgive all of our iniquities. The second part of verse 3, "Who heals all of your diseases." The word diseases here in the original Hebrew literally means sicknesses, physical ailments, aches and pains, things that are not working right in our bodies. God can heal our physical sicknesses, and He can also heal our spiritual sicknesses, our spiritual aches and pains. When we're not having a good day spiritually, we can pray to God and ask for that healing process to occur. Ask Him to help reconnect us to Him, spiritually speaking. But we have to recognize that we can't go it alone. We have to put full-on trust on God and say, you know, I've tried this, and it just doesn't work. It's time to kick it up to the next level. It's time for you to step in and offer some assistance here. Turn over to the book of James. After we realize that we can't go it alone, God gives us instructions as to what to do next. James chapter 5, let's read verses 13 and 14. James chapter 5, verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? The Greek word here, suffering, means to undergo hardship or to endure affliction. Are any of us going through hardships or afflictions? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? This Greek word cheerful means to be in good spirits, to be joyful, to have that bonus come through at the time that you didn't think it would. To have the boss come in and say, hey, why don't you take the rest of the week off, fully paid, you've done a great job, thanks for your help on this big project. To be put in good spirits or to be joyful. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing songs. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? The word sick here means to be feeble, to be diseased, to literally be sick, to be weak, to be without strength. I'm sure at some points in our life, no matter our age, we could attach memories to any of these words. To be feeble, to be diseased, sick, weak, or without strength. There was a time when I thought I was having a attack of my appendix. And wow, did I think that I was without strength. You know, you get all doubled over and you don't feel like moving and you don't feel like hardly doing anything. I'm sure all of us have had periods of time where we consider ourselves to be sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. After we come to the realization that we can't go it alone, that we need help, that we need God's assistance in this healing process, the next step is to go see the elders of the church, to go see the ministry, asking for the anointing process. Anointing is one of the duties of the ministry. It's one of the areas of responsibilities that the ministry has. You should never feel, oh, they're so busy, I can't bother them with such a simple thing. You know, it hurts when I move like this, but the doctor just told me not to do that, you know. So I'm really okay. You know, I can't move my arm, and you know, I have to wear it in a sling, but the doctor said just don't move it and I'll be okay. The ministry is never too busy not to give some attention to your aches and pains, to things that need to be addressed in your life. It's one of the responsibilities that the ministry has, to anoint and to pray to God, anointing you with oil. The oil is, perhaps you've seen one of these little bottles, it's just some olive oil. And the olive oil is representative of and symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And the ministry prays and they put a little dab of the oil on their finger and they touch it to your forehead and just ask that God would be in your life, that he would heal you in his time according to his will. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which God can intervene into your life. But it ties back to our earlier point of needing to recognize that we can't go it alone. That has to be step one. We have to realize that we need that help in order for the Holy Spirit, the symbolism represented in the little bottle of oil, the drop of oil, that God can intervene in your life, that you are willing to have him step in and help out. We must be careful not to attempt to go it alone. We have to have the faith in God. We have to have the trust in God that he can intervene. Simply asking for an anointing is a demonstration of the faith that we have in God. It's an outward demonstration. It's difficult sometimes to come and ask the ministry to anoint you when you yourself maybe are uncomfortable with what's going on. It's maybe a little embarrassing, but asking for an anointing is a demonstration of our faith in God. It's us saying, hey, God, I need some help. I can't do this. No matter what's going on, no matter how embarrassing it is, no matter how big and yellow and ugly my big toe gets, I really need some help here. It's affecting my service. I can't do things with your people. I can't help them. I can't serve them. When we ask for an anointing, we show God that we do have faith in him, that we trust that he can heal us when he's ready to. We shouldn't think that our ailment is too small. We shouldn't think that we don't want to bother God. Oh, I'm sure he's busy calling other people and working with and preparing all the saints for when Christ returns. You know, I shouldn't bother him with such a petty issue. You can turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter, a few pages over from where we are. 1 Peter chapter 2. Healing our physical ailments and being involved in our physical health is one of the reasons Jesus Christ died in the way that he did. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's Christ's stripes that heal us, both spiritually speaking and physically speaking. Christ suffered all kinds of huge amounts of pain and discomfort. He knows what we go through when we're sick, when we're not feeling well, when something has come up in our body that's affecting us. Jesus Christ can relate to that. He knows what we're going through. He knows what it feels like. And he's there to translate our feelings to God the Father. Turn with me over another page or so to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. You know, many times our ailments, our health conditions, they weigh heavily on us, don't they? Maybe it's something that we've developed in our bodies that the doctors say there is no cure for. My mom had such a disease. It was a disease that they kept misdiagnosing as Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. And it was a disease that she developed and could never be healed for without Jesus Christ's intervention. But you worry about the things going on in your body. You worry about your ailments, your aches and pains, waking up in the morning and being forced to roll over and get out of bed when it hurts so bad. Here we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. The first word care here, casting all your care, in the Greek, literally means distractions or anxieties or worries. Things that weigh heavily on our mind, we're told to put those on God. Ask God to take hold of those worries. Ask God to take care of that anxiety of the upcoming surgery. Ask him to handle these things for you. Casting all your distractions or anxieties, worries upon him because he cares. This care is a different care. The Greek word here means to show interest in or to show concern for. God cares for us. He has interest in us. He's put a lot of time and effort into us, you might say. He wants us to be in the first resurrection. He wants us to be a part of his family. He has an investment in us, and he's asking us to put our worries, our anxieties, in his lap. Because he cares for us. He has concern for us. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Here we read of a situation where perhaps you're not available to the ministry, but you still want to take part in that blessing that God offers, that promise that God offers. This is the scripture that we use for mailing out these little guys, these little square pieces of cloth, the anointed cloths. Acts chapter 19, in verse 11, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." These are little pieces of cloth that the ministry can mail to you if the timing doesn't work out in the schedules, or you're just uncomfortable with the process. The little anointed cloths can be anointed and can be mailed to you along with a letter that describes the process to use. Regardless, though, of whether it's there with the minister or you receive the little anointed cloth, you're still recognizing that you need God's help, that you want Him first in your life, that He is the master creator. He knows all the oddities in our bodies. Healing, however, will occur in God's time. And if He chooses not to heal us in this physical life, then you will definitely be made whole at Jesus Christ's return. Sometimes we hope and pray that we're healed now, maybe somewhat for selfish reasons. Oh, this really hurts when I do like this, or this internal organ always hurts, and perhaps we want to be healed maybe for selfish reasons. But God, in all cases, has something better in mind. He has His overall plan of life in mind. Maybe He's trying to show us a lesson. Maybe He's trying to show other people a lesson, trying to teach something to either us or to those around us. Gary Moore, a member from Oklahoma City Congregation, died Sabbath morning, November 1st, just this past week, a couple weeks ago. He rallied some on Friday and it appeared that he might survive his recent heart attack. But he got much worse on the Sabbath, and God has given him rest from his many physical ailments. Gary's health issues for the past several years helped him to focus on the kingdom of God and the deliverance that God's kingdom will bring from all the pain and suffering on the earth today. Here's an individual that had many physical ailments, the announcement reads. It wasn't just the heart attack. It was a laundry list of issues going on, health issues going on in his body. But he came to realize that it's not about this physical life. It's about developing the godly love. It's about working toward the kingdom of God and the deliverance and the freedom that that kingdom will bring when everybody will be made whole. God, brethren, will decide when to heal us. He will decide when to heal us. We should be careful not to repeat anointings in a type of an appeal type process. Well, I was anointed last month. I'm still having the same thing. So, hey, can you anoint me again? God, I don't think heard you. Maybe He was busy or distracted. And I don't think He quite got the point about how bad this really hurts. Can you anoint me again? That's not what we should be doing. God doesn't work on a supply-demand type system. If we pray hard enough and long enough, and we ask the minister to use 2 drops of oil this time, can you put a little extra on your finger? You know, can you make sure all 10 fingers are in a certain place? God, brethren, will decide when to heal us. And sometimes He decides to heal us now in this physical life. And in other cases, as in the case of Mr. Moore from Oklahoma City, it might not be until Christ's return. But God will decide the timing. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew Matthew chapter 8. Here we read of Jesus Christ performing a healing. Matthew chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Remember what we talked about earlier, that we have to acknowledge that we need help, that we can't do it on our own, that we have to have God involved in our life, involved in the healing process. Behold, a leper came, worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This is a healing that had a type of effect that was immediate. Immediately that leprosy was gone from this individual. Go with me over to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 9. In verses 18 through 22, while he spoke about these things, he was being questioned about the topic of fasting. While he spoke these things, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And so Jesus arose, followed him, and so did his disciples. In verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Verse 22, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. So we see different time frames. The leprous man in chapter 8, it was an immediate healing. It was right now. This particular woman, it was within the same hour. It wasn't right then. It was shortly thereafter. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here we read about a friend of Paul. He was a Gentile Christian. He was an Ephesian Christian. Here Paul has earlier been seen with an individual by the name of Trophimus. And Trophimus was a Gentile. And he and Paul had been seen inside the temple. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 9, or verse 19. 2 Timothy 4, 19. Here Paul concludes his epistle to Timothy. In verse 19, he tells him to greet certain individuals. In verse 20, this other individual stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. This word sick is the same one that we read back a few minutes earlier, back in James, about if you're sick, call on the elders of the church. This is the same Greek word here. This friend of Paul's was sick. He had some sort of ailment, some sort of issue going on in his body. No doubt he had asked for anointings from Paul, but it was not in God's will that he would be healed. And so Paul left him behind. And this particular individual was not healed. Brethren, God works out the healings in his time, when it best fits his plan, when it best fits what he's trying to accomplish, what lesson he's trying to work out in us, or what lesson he's trying to work out in those friends and those individuals around us. The elder serving in Darmstadt, Germany, requests prayers for his wife, Denise Fetke. Mrs. Fetke learned in early October that she has intestinal cancer. About 2 weeks ago, she had the stitches removed from the surgery, but shortly thereafter, the incision began to reopen to a length of over 4 inches. Prayers were requested that no infection set in and that the incision would heal properly. Mr. and Mrs. Fetke appreciate the many kind expressions of support they have received. It has been very encouraging for them to know that they are not alone in this trial. I think the phrasing, not alone, is key in this particular prayer announcement. When we go through health trials, we're not alone. We shouldn't be alone. We're all in this together. If something hurts on you, it should hurt on me. If something hurts on one individual, it should hurt all of us. It's a group effort. Remember what the definition of godly love that we talked about a few weeks ago. Godly love is a deliberate applied concern for others. Here's your opportunity to practice godly love. The Fetkes over in Germany state that it was very encouraging and continues to be very encouraging for them to know that they are not alone in this trial. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading here in verse 2. John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Here's a pool that individuals can go to if they have some ailment, some disease, and all they have to do is be the first to step into it when the angel stirs up the water. Can you imagine the lines of something like that if we had this type of thing here today? The lines would be forever long. But Jesus asked this individual, do you want to be made well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Think of the frustration that this man has. The Bible doesn't say how long he's been attempting this process. He's been sick, it says, for 38 years. But every time he musters the strength to get up and make his way down into the pool, somebody else jumps in front of him. And they become the first. And it's a huge letdown. He goes back up and lays down and waits for the stirring of the water again. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. No one that was there to help put this man into the pool. But thankfully, Christ came along and performed a miracle, performed a healing. Brethren, we're not in this alone. Regardless of who has the infirmities, no matter who is sick, no matter who has the diseases, this isn't a process of loneliness. We should be there for one another. We should be there helping, supporting, praying for, encouraging one another as each of us go through our own difficulties, our own trials. Turn back over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. Here's a story that I think perfectly illustrates this example of togetherness, of the need for all of us to help each other out, to pray for one another, to support one another, to practice this godly love of deliberate, applied concern for others. Mark chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Some commentators believe that the city of Capernaum was Jesus Christ's kind of home base. It's kind of where he operated from. It's where he operated out of. And this house that's mentioned here it's believed probably to be Jesus' house, the house that he owned and lived in when he was there in Capernaum. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. His house is jam-packed, you might say. It's completely full to the point that you can't even get near the door. So many gathered together that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, imagine a paralytic hearing that Jesus Christ is here in the same town that you are, a person that can't easily move themselves, has no doubt heard of Jesus Christ, heard of all the miracles that he had performed, heard of all the healings that had taken place. And here you are, paralytic, would love to be able to get up and move around, but unable to do so. But this individual had friends. He had people that were practicing this outgoing concern for others, this deliberate, applied concern for others. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Verse 4, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, they didn't actually tear down the roof. The houses back in this day were not constructed like our houses today, where there's a roof permanently attached. It's believed that the houses of this day had kind of like a courtyard, and there was a covering over the top of the courtyard to provide some shade and some relief from the sun. Around the top of the courtyard was a railing. And so these four friends of this paralytic simply got up on the roof and they took off this covering. They took off the shade, you might say. So they didn't destroy the house. They didn't destroy the roof of this house. They simply pulled back the covering over this courtyard, which protected the people down below from the weather, from the sun, from rain. So they climbed up on top. They pulled back the covering, the roof. When they had broken through, the end of verse 4, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, notice that it's not just the paralytic's faith. It doesn't say when Jesus saw the paralytic's faith. It's when he saw their faith. It was the five of them combined. It was the four. It was the four men and the individual who was having the difficulties, the health issues. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And this person was healed. Verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The faith included action on all of their parts, not just on the individual who was sick. And it's an important point for us to remember that we may be feeling fine. We may consider ourselves to be a pretty in-shape person, pretty healthy person. You know, we don't have the reoccurring doctor's appointments. But there are some among us that do have ailments. They are, on a regular basis, not feeling well, not doing well. These individuals here, these five friends, they did whatever they could in order to gain access to Jesus Christ, to the point that they hoisted their friend up on the roof, with the bed, uncovered the roof, and lowered their friend down. They did whatever it took to gain the presence of Jesus Christ. This is something we should be doing too. We should do whatever we have to in order to gain the presence of Jesus Christ. Praying, fasting, bearing another's burdens, asking people to pray for us. But it's also a two-way street, isn't it? It's helping others to understand our problems, our aches and pains, our diseases, our issues. The interesting thing about praying for others is that it gets our mind off of ourselves too, doesn't it? It goes back to practicing the godly love of Matthew, that Matthew talks about in chapter 22. Praying for others gets your mind off of yourself. You stop focusing about yourself and how you're going through so many issues and, oh, how frustrating that guy at work is and he just won't leave me alone. You start to pray for others, you start to think of their concerns, their issues, their trials. We have cards on a weekly basis out on the information table. Remember to sign them. Maybe write a little note. The people that I've read here, no doubt some of them have received some of our cards here. But they read them, and they reread them, and they read them again. It's great to stop by and sign the cards. Consider writing a little extra something. Hey, you're in our thoughts, you're in our prayers. We need to pray for others. We need to have this attitude of these four friends that we read about here in Mark chapter 2, of where they helped their friend. They took action on their part. They did something to help their friend gain access to the true healer. In part two of this topic, we'll ask some of the difficult questions, such as, is healing an indicator of faith? You know, you read so many things through Christ's life where he uses the phrase, your faith has made you well, or your faith has caused this thing to go away from you. Is healing an indicator of our faith? If we're not healed, does it mean we don't have enough faith? Those are tough questions. Physical ailments as a consequence of sin is something else we'll talk about in the next sermon. From the Bible, we'll see what God has to say about why we become sick. And is there a connection to sin? There was a dialogue that Christ had in one example where he talked to the Pharisees and the scribes. And this individual was sick from birth. And the Pharisees asked Christ, is it this man that sinned or his parents that sinned? What caused this person to have this disease from birth? Are physical ailments a consequence of sin? We'll talk about those in the next sermon. But in the meantime, brethren, realize that you do have a responsibility in the healing process. Whether or not you're sick, whether or not you have some ailment or some disease that you're fighting, we have to realize who our true healer is. And each of us have a responsibility to play in that part. We need to call upon the elders when it's appropriate. And it's not wrong to go to the medical field for assistance. Just remember who the true healer is. Jesus Christ, who was here on earth, who died for our infirmities, for our sicknesses, so that we can be reconciled to God. Brethren, keep in mind the most important part about healing, which is the healing of the mind, healing of the relationship to God, the turning away from our old nature and looking to God as our only source of life. Let's pray for others. Let's pray for one another. Let's get our minds off of ourselves and on to exercising that deliberate, applied concern for others.